I'd like to preach this morning on this thought, decisions that godly fathers make. Decisions that godly fathers make. Maybe from the text we could rephrase the title to say this, as for me. As for me. As for me in this text of Joshua 24 verse 15 speaks and reveals the personal decisions that fathers make. Joshua in this text was challenging the nation of Israel. He was challenging the nation of Israel with a bunch of younger generation men that had fathers that served other gods. He was really challenging this group of fathers that he was speaking to really turn their back on blood and what blood did as it related to the God of the universe and other gods. And he said, you'll have to make your decision on what God you're going to serve, but as for me, I've already made that decision. I've made the decision that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I find some encouragement in this verse. Because that means this, that no matter what kind of father or bringing up you had, you can still serve the God of the universe. In other words, you may not have had a church background. I deal with a lot of people that didn't come up in the same background that I grew up in. But it doesn't matter what backgrounds you grew up in. These men that Joshua was talking to, these men didn't grow up in a background where God the Father was first in their lives. These men grew up where their fathers served other gods. But Joshua still gave them the opportunity and helped them to realize the opportunity that was set before them, that they could make a choice to serve God with their lives. Joshua wasn't afraid to swim upstream. This was not popular in Joshua's day to serve God compared with all of the other gods that we could serve. And by the way, it's not popular in our day to serve the God of the Bible with all of the other gods that we have in our society today. But Joshua understood the weighty matter of being a godly father. I'm speaking to a majority of men in this room that I know, and of the men that I know, I believe that your desire would be to have the reputation of a godly father. That is a powerful reputation. I am thankful today that I have a godly father. I am thankful today that the decisions I'm going to talk about are the decisions that my father made. And I am the beneficiary of them. My children today, my family today, received a lot of benefits from a godly father. May I say this, a godly father is not a perfect father. Could talk to all the fathers in this room this morning, and becoming a godly father is a lifetime process, isn't it? As we learn the Word of God and we learn to apply the Word of God to our lives, it is a lifetime process. I want the reputation of a godly father. But reputations come by decisions, don't they? Here's a criminal. How does somebody get termed a criminal? By their decisions. By their decisions to know a law and their decisions to break a law. They become a criminal. They have a reputation that they have earned. Do you see that this morning? Decisions form our reputation. How about decisions foolish children make? Why would you call a child foolish? Because the Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 5, even a child is known by his doings, his decisions. Here's a child that mom says, go take out the trash. And the child stares at his mother and says, no. Rebellion's bound in the heart of a child, in the heart of a foolish child. Children get reputations by being foolish. Have you ever labeled a child a wild child? a wild child, untamable. All right? How does a child get that reputation? By decisions. By decisions. If somebody is labeled immoral, that is an immoral person. How do they get the reputation of being an immoral person? I'll tell you how. By decisions. By decisions. If somebody's labeled faithful, faithful. How does somebody get a reputation for being faithful? I'll tell you. By a whole bunch of decisions. That's how they get there. If somebody's listed and named as a courageous soldier, how do they get the reputation of being a courageous soldier? I'll tell you how. By decisions. And it's no different when it comes to the reputation of a godly father. A godly father gets there by decisions. Gentlemen, by decisions. That's how we get there. We get there about by the way of decisions. You know, as a father, we have a great position of influence. My children will likely affect the neighborhood that they live in someday. They may affect the company that they work for someday. They certainly will influence children if God chooses to give them children down the road. They may influence a church in a good or bad direction. They could influence a nation. They could influence the local township. They could influence the local school. You understand, dads, that we are in a great position of influence. Adolf Hitler's father, Alois, was born in 1837, and Adolf was considered illegitimate. For a time, Alois Hitler bore his mother's name, Schickelgruber, but by 1876, he had established his family claim to the surname Hitler. His father's name is still unknown today. This is Adolf Hitler's grandfather. Don't know who that is. Adolf Hitler's father grew up in a fatherless home. I'm not blaming all of Hitler's decisions on that. I am saying that he was influenced from his background. Adolf Hitler's father hired his relative, Clara, as a household servant and began an affair with her. This is Adolf Hitler's father now. After his wife died, he married his servant. Alois, Adolf's father, was known to be rough, very rough with his wife Clara, and hardly ever spoke a word to her at home. Alois treated his children with similar contempt. He was known as a harsh and a distant man. Adolf had a closer relationship with his mother, and her death from cancer when he was 17 was traumatic for him. It is within the scope of every man here to be known as a father like Alois Hitler, but it is also in the scope of every man here, with the help of God, to be known as a godly father. Amen. That's within the scope. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Gentlemen, better than the riches that you can provide for your family is the reputation of a godly father. A good name is better than precious ointment in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1, in the day of death than the day of one's birth. Gentlemen, all of us are building a reputation. We're getting a name. May we all strive for the reputation of a godly father. Godly fathers make godly decisions. That's how you get to be a godly father. You make godly decisions. What decisions then do we find in Scripture that godly fathers should make? Preacher, if that's my aim, in the role of fatherhood, I want to be known as a godly father, then what are the decisions that I need to make in my life? Life's about decisions. Decision number one is the decision of provision. The decision of provision. Turn to Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 15. Godly fathers fulfill godly responsibilities. Responsibility of a man is to provide for his family. In Genesis chapter 2, verse number 15, before we had marriage, before we had children, God put responsibility on the man. The Bible says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. God says, here's a garden. Here's a beautiful garden. Here's a garden with all kinds of trees. Here's a garden that's going to provide food for your family. Every tree but one, by the way. Don't eat of that one. But you dress it. You keep it. I provided what you need, but you have responsibility to dress it and keep it and buy it. You'll provide for your family. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 8, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I know that the Bible's talking about the context of a widow within a family, but there's still the responsibility of provision there. And if we don't provide, we're worse than an infidel or somebody that is unfaithful. Certainly the Bible gives us the instruction for men to provide. By the way, for ladies, he said to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, and the word of God be not blasphemed. He never told the man to be the keeper at home and the woman to be the provider. He told the man to be the provider and the woman to be the keeper at home. That's God's setup. If we're going to do God's family God's way, then we've got to do it God's way. And that means, men, we provide. I understand we're in some situations where a man cannot provide. He's injured or disabled. Certainly there are twists to what we're talking about in the scriptures. But you understand the norm. What God set up as the norm is for this to happen this way. The decision of provision. Not only is there the decision of provision, but there's another decision that a godly man makes if he's going to be known as a godly man. And that is the decision of priorities. The decision of priorities. Priority number one, the priority of salvation. If you're going to be a godly father, you cannot be a godly father without salvation. You can't be like God without God. You need God. You need God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Turn over in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we find a man by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. He was a man that feared God, but he was not a man that yet understood everything about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God is working in the Apostle Peter's heart to send him to the Gentiles, particularly Cornelius' house. And so we began reading in verse number 21, that Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them. And certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Look at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth. This is with Cornelius and his kinsmen, or his family, and his friends. Then Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto all the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Notice verse 39, Peter's preaching now. Remember, Cornelius has this gathering. Cornelius, his house, and his friends, and Peter's preaching this message. Verse 39, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew, Christ, speaking of Christ, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of the quick and the dead. Notice in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. That includes Cornelius. Peter preached Christ. He talked about Christ doing good. He talked about Christ doing miracles. But my friend, what he was sent to preach to Cornelius and to his house and to his friends was Jesus. And Peter preached Jesus, and the Holy Ghost fell upon them. What does that mean? That means that they came under conviction. That means that they responded in faith to Jesus Christ. Cornelius saw the priority of salvation. My friend, if you want the reputation of a godly father, you have to make salvation a priority in your life. Amen. You have to come to Christ and be saved. You have to humble yourself before God and say, God, I'm a sinner without hope. And God, I cannot save myself. Listen, a lot of people are on their way to hell today because they think they can save themselves. They think that what they've done that is good will get them to heaven. But a true sinner that understands he's without hope comes to God and says, I'm without hope. I can't go to heaven. I can't be saved without the work of your son Jesus, who died, was buried, and God the Father, you raised him from the dead. And I believe that. You see, godly fathers get the reputation of being godly fathers by their decisions. First of all, the decision of provision. Secondly, the decision of priorities. But I want you to understand that the priority decision doesn't stop there. Salvation's the initial decision that you need to make. But there's another decision that you need to make, and that is the priority of seeking God first. In Matthew chapter 6, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and there is a great fight over priorities in men's lives today. May I say it, just be honest with you. There is a great fight over men's priorities. I want to challenge all of our men. You don't get a godly reputation by pushing God to the side on Sundays and doing something else. That's not a decision that reflects a godly father. Godly fathers seek God first. They seek God first. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse number 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Notice the things that the Gentiles seek in verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? These are the end goals of Gentiles. That's heathen. That's people without God. That's what this world seeks on Sundays. That's what this world seeks as fulfillment in life. Where are we going to eat? What vacation are we going to take? What are we going to, what's the latest clothing? Where are we going, when are we going to get more clothes? When are we going to tear down our house and build bigger? That's what Gentiles seek. But godly fathers seek God first. Notice, these are the things which the Gentiles seek, but you are different. But, the Bible says in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. A godly father is not just a father who's loved by his children. That doesn't define godliness. You understand, there are many unsaved fathers who are loved by their children. Let's be frank today. Does that make them a godly father? No, it doesn't make them a godly father. A godly father doesn't mean that you're just a father that's just saved. It doesn't mean that you're a godly father just because you're saved. There are many saved fathers that are carnal fathers. You understand? How do we know that? By the decisions they make. We're known by our decisions. So a godly father makes the decision regarding the godly priorities of his home. As we teach our young families and fathers in this church, get the big rocks in your schedule, get them in first. Big rocks, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about get the firsts right in your life and in your family life. Get the first right. What's the first, preacher? It's the first day of the week. Get the first day right. We have church, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Godly fathers make that decision for their families. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, we're going to be in church. Because that is the Lord's day, it's the first day of the week, and we're going to lead that way. Fathers, don't send your children to church to other services, and you stay at home. You get to church. You seek God first. That's what godly fathers do. They make that decision. And the men of this church ought to be sounding off the rafters on that truth. That's what it takes to be a godly father. And if you don't want to make those decisions, then I'm sorry, you can't have the reputation of a godly father. Because godly fathers seek God first. That's priority. It's a priority in their lives. They get the first thing in their day right. They start the day with God. That's what godly fathers do. That's a decision. We start our day with God. God's important to us. He's first in the week. He's first in our day. We give the first fruits of our wages to God. We get the first right because firsts are important. Daddies, can I remind you this morning, your kids are learning what is first by your everyday life. They're learning what's first. The priority of seeking God first includes wholly following the Lord. Hobbies, pleasures, sports, family, animals, riches cannot be first. Are you listening to me? You can't be a godly father and have these things as first. If they're taking the place of God, then they're first. You're serving other gods then. You're part of the other side of the coin in Joshua chapter 24. I'm trying to help us all this morning because I believe there's a whole group of men at Mount Zion Baptist Church that want the reputation of a godly father. But we've got to seek God first if we're going to have that reputation. Then there's another priority. There's the priority of a godly father that spends time with his children. But watch this. Don't get these out of order. Don't think that a godly father is only somebody that spends time with his children. A godly father is somebody that has the priority of salvation first, the priority of seeking God first, and then the priority of spending time with his children. I spend time with my children. I'm telling you, if you don't put God first, it ain't going to matter a difference in their lives when it comes to serving God. They're learning your priorities. They may love you, but that doesn't mean they're going to seek God first in their lives if they don't see that modeled in their lives. And so the priority is spending time with their children. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 3. Decisions godly fathers make. Certainly the decision of provision. Secondly, the decision of priorities. The priority of salvation. The priority as a Christian of seeking God first. The priority of spending time with your children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, he's speaking to Israel. He says in verse number 3, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." That's seeking God first. "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house." Dad should have time to sit and talk. Amen. And when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. I would argue this morning from God's word, if God has given you children, then he expects you to be developing a relationship with those children. If God has given you children, then he expects you to treat them like he treats his children. Don't be a deadbeat dad. Don't be a dad that's focused on everything else but your children. Don't be a passive dad. Don't think that parenting is just letting a child do whatever he wants whenever he wants. Don't be a AWOL dad, absent without leave. Don't be a hard worker to the extent that you have zero relationship with your children. Be an active, involved, godly father. What does that mean, preacher? What does that look like, spending time with them? I want to give you a number of practical things, dads, that will help us all with our kids. Number one, take time to instruct them. Take time to instruct them. Proverbs 4 says, "Hear ye the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law." In other words, there was instruction that had to do with doctrine or with teaching or with belief. And there was instruction that had to do with boundaries. In our home life, it is the father's responsibility to teach children what to believe. And it's also the father's responsibility to put down boundaries, laws. Forsake not my law. This is the instruction of a father. Dads, that's on us. Instruction. They need instruction. Instruction is verbal, isn't it? Instruction. I know in this congregation there are a variety of personalities, right? I'm probably a more verbose person. Some of you are more a quiet father. Listen, you don't have to have a certain personality to be a godly father. Godly fathers aren't built on a certain personality. But godly fathers are men that understand spending time with their children, and there does need to be times of instruction. Times of instruction. Take time to instruct them. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, in Proverbs 23:22, and despise not thy mother when she is old. For children here today, for teenagers here today, would you listen to me? Hearken to your dad. That's wisdom. Dad begat you, the Bible says. Dad had a big part in your life with you coming into this world. Listen to him. Obey him. That helps with the instruction. You know when a father gets frustrated? When a father instructs and it's not heard. Right? That, for all fathers here, that'll make the hair on our neck stand up real fast. So, young people, hearken to your father. Number two, spending time with your kids. Take time to foresee, train, and plan with them. There's a principle of foresight in the scripture. Train up a child in the way he should go. In other words, he's not there yet. Like, we shouldn't be waiting till he gets there. Now, well, you're here and you've already done wrong. Now I'm going to train you how you should go. No, you should be training ahead of time. Before they get to that crossroads in their life, you should be talking about that. Fathers, you want a daughter and a son married someday? You should be talking about that earlier than 19 years old. Oh, now it's on us. Well, we better talk about this. No, you should be training them ahead of time. Foresight looks ahead. The Bible says a prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself. You understand that friends are a danger to children. You should be training them when they're young how to be the right kind of friend, what to look for in a friend. We should be prudently looking ahead and saying, hey, guess what? This is coming up. Hey, their first job's coming up. Hey, we've got to remind them there are priorities. We don't work on Sundays and Wednesdays. When you go to your job, you put your foot down at the beginning and say, no, I'm not going to do that because God is first in my life. I'm going to prepare them ahead of the game. That's what fathers do. That's what godly fathers do. They're interested in training about what it's supposed to look like down the road. Take time to foresee, train, plan with them. Talk with them about finances. Talk with them ahead of the time that they're bringing money into their hands. Talk to them about as they cross over into the teenage years. And gentlemen, you know some of the temptations that men face with their eyes and in the moral area. Talk to your sons about that. Fathers, godly fathers, take those things serious. Like, we don't just let our kids get blindsided all the time. Like, somebody's paying attention. Hey, this is coming in their life. I want to prepare them for that. Godly fathers are training up children in the way they should go. Number three, take time to sacrifice for them. Take time to sacrifice for them. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What kind of love was that by the Father? It was sacrificial love. That means God gave up in order to give. Gentlemen, if we're going to reflect godly fatherhood, what the Father in heaven is like, then there needs to be a sacrificial spirit in our hearts toward our children, to go the extra mile for them, to help them if it means me giving up something that is a priority on my list because they need help with schoolwork, or they need help with searching for a job, or they need help with a car that they need to get fixed. It means that we sacrifice to show them what the godly Father is like. That takes time. Everything I'm speaking about takes time. Take time to serve God together. Serve God together. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Take time, number five, to listen to them. Take time to listen to them. Generally, if I'm dealing with somebody that has a strained relationship with their father, give you a little insight. Most of the time, it comes down to this point right here. Somewhere in the conversation, it's going to come up, he doesn't listen to me. That cannot be said of us, fathers. Should not be said of us. God bends his ear to us. We have God's ear any time, don't we? Call on God any hour of the day. Call on God any moment in the middle of the night. And what do we have? We have a listening ear. Dads, your relationship with your children ought to be characterized by that. They ought to be able to talk to you. And can I give you a little insight from parenting? From my experience of parenting, they don't want answers every time. Sometimes I have wished I held my tongue and didn't say anything and just listened. Other times, I have been prompted to hold my tongue and just listen. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. We are fixers. We want the best for them. Let me speak into your heart. And I'm not saying we should never do that. But I am saying there are times where they need us to listen. To listen. Oftentimes somebody will say, before I can ever even share my whole heart on what's going on, there's already an answer out. Bible says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. So we need to work at listening. That will paint a very accurate view of God the Father to our kids. If we'll listen. Number six, take time to correct them. Take time to correct them. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for crying. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, in Proverbs 13, 24. In Proverbs 3, verse number 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. If you have the mentality, well, I was raised in a strict home and I'm not going to correct my kids, I'm just not going to do that, it hurt me so much, then you are not going to paint a correct view of God to your children. Because God does. Don't swing that pendulum all the way over here. Bring that pendulum back here. You correct under control. You correct so as not to stir up their wrath. But by all means, correct. Correct. Take time to correct. Take time to compliment and encourage. Take time to compliment and encourage them. Take time to restore them. Fathers, you think your child's never going to need restoration? You're smoking something. You got children, they're going to have problems. They're going to have spiritual problems. They just are. Just like you do. Just like I do. They're going to need restoration. They're going to need you to come alongside and deal with the correction and give them, I'm in this with you. We're going to work through this together. Dad loves you. Regardless of what happened, Dad loves you. Right? They're going to need Dad to run and hug when it gets really bad. And it could get really bad. Study the prodigal. It was really bad. By the way, dads, we need to have an eye like the prodigal. If we got one that's straying, we need to be waking up and looking, seeing if that prodigal's returning. Have hope. He had hope. When he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he ran to him in Luke 15. I have heard fathers say, I'm done with this child. That is foolishness. That is not the picture of God the Father, my friend. We hope for that day of restoration. We pray that that work is going on in their heart where there's a change of mind. I don't want to go this way any further, any longer. Take time. Take time to restore them. This is a biblical picture of the Heavenly Father. Take time to give to them. Take time to give to them. In Romans 8, verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all these things? God's a giver to his children. Well, bless God, they need to earn it all. They need to earn some things, I agree. I don't think everything needs to be handed on a silver platter to them, but boy, it ought to be in your heart as a father to want to give to your children, to want to do a kind thing, to want to get them a gift, to want to share something with them, to want to surprise them in a good way. God the Father is a giver of gifts. Take time to give. Take time to command them. Take time to command them. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in dealing with pastors, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Children should be obedient and submissive to parental commands. That is still God's plan. Which means somebody has to be doing, this is what I need you to do. It's not bad to command children. Neither do I think your whole relationship should be commanding your children all the time. But it's not bad to say, no, I don't want you doing that again. Stay away from that. My dad told me to stay away from certain people as a teen boy. He said, I want you to stay away from him. I see you with him, that's trouble. That was a command. You know what? I listened. I'm glad I listened. Don't be afraid to command. Here's another one. Take time to reassure them when they've been beat up. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Oh, I like that verse. I need that from God sometimes. Sometimes we can get in self-condemnation mode. We're beating ourselves up over something. bang, 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 bang. And God is greater than our hearts. You know what? Sometimes our kids, they get there and they need reassurance. Hey, did you do your best? Hey, you did your best. You didn't get the grade you wanted. Main thing is that we do our best before God and we leave it with God. Grades don't always define you. And you'll find words to say in the situation to reassure them. Kids need reassured. Remember, they're tender plants. Be aware of that. Take time to show pity. Show pity to them. Psalm 103. Turn to Psalm 103. Take time to show pity to them. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Pity is compassion. Pity is to feel. I can remember very vividly I had a problem with hitting my head all the time when I was young. We had a big brick house, long driveway, garage, basketball hoop. I would go out and I would spend hours playing basketball, shooting basketball. Dad would come out and he would shoot with me once in a while. We'd have neighborhood friends over and play teams and all of that. And I know I banged my head on a number of occasions. One time we're playing football and I banged my head on a 4x4, knocked the 4x4 over and left a gash in my head. I remember on the basketball court a few times catching an elbow or something. And just tons of pain, not sure even where I'm at. And my dad, I can remember my dad walking up to me, taking my head and putting it in his bosom. I can still remember that 40 years later. He was showing pity, compassion. He was feeling with me. You want to paint a picture of God to your children? Show them pity when they need pity. Take time to share God's works with them. Comfort them. Charge them. Exhort them. Take time to be there on their special occasions and big days. Get there. Find a way to get there. We strive for that in my family, across my family. If it's an important day, if it's a funeral, if it's a graduation, if it's a wedding, whatever it is, we just work to get there. Folks, those don't come around too many times in life. You understand that. And for a child to have their father present, that is a big deal. Be there. Be there. Take time off work. Be there. Don't miss those moments. You miss those moments, kids will remember that too. I promise you that. I can bring you into counseling room and I can give you kids that have said, Dad was never there. Dad's not there. Take time to build memories. Take time to build memories with them. As I said to one father not long ago with a 9-year-old, do you realize that half their time in your home is gone? 9 years old, half of it's over. It goes, and it goes fast. Many of you are where I'm at or beyond where I'm at. You can testify. Take time to pray together. Take time in their interest. Take time to have fun. What? I'm a father. Yep. Have fun with them. Have fun. The priority of time. Third decision, I'll give you these other decisions quickly. The decision of purity or the decision of integrity. You can write this down, Proverbs 20, verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. A righteous man is an honest man. A righteous man is an upright man. And the Bible says your children will carry blessings from that. Be that kind of a father. I will walk in mine integrity. In Psalm 26, there's the phrase again, but as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Make a decision about purity and integrity. The decision of purpose. The decision of purpose. Don't get distracted. dads. Don't get distracted from walking with God. Don't get distracted from your purpose as a father. Don't lose sight of your role. I know life is full. I know life, you're juggling 100 different things. But don't lose sight of that hat of fatherhood. That's a God-given responsibility. Godly fathers challenge their children to live their lives for the purpose of glorifying God. That's what life is about. Godly fathers challenge their kids in that direction. And lastly, the decision of prayer. Godly fathers pray for their children. David prayed. I think Brother Peter shared this a while back. Really, really caught me between the eyes. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 19, "And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision." I think David's prayer is very interesting, and gentlemen that are godly fathers are seeking to be so, we ought to pray the same. The priority of David's prayer was spiritual. Lord, help him to keep your commandments. God, help him to have a perfect heart. He talked about building the palace, but that was after he prayed about his spiritual person. We ought to be praying, and we ought to be praying for our kids about their spiritual side. Amen. Not just for them to do well in school today. That's not a bad prayer, don't get me wrong. But there's deeper things we ought to be praying about. We ought to be praying about what's going on in their heart. God, if they're wrestling with sin today, help them to give in. God, if they're not surrendered, Lord, help them to lay their lives on the altar and surrender themselves completely to the Lord. Lord, this is a weakness in their lives. God, you've got to help them overcome this. Strengthen them in this. Decisions. Reputations are gained by decisions. Fathers that want to be godly fathers don't get there by accident. They get there by decisions. The decision of provision. The decision of priorities. The decision of purity. The decision of purpose, the decision of prayer. Gentlemen, we're challenged by God's word this morning to be that person. Maybe you're here today as a dad and you need to recommit yourself to one of those decisions, or you need to commit yourself and make a decision that was preached about this morning. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. Or you're saved, but you're not seeking God first in your life. Let the Word of God speak to your heart. And by all means, don't leave those decisions to your wife. You're the father. Take courage this morning and say, God, by your grace, I'm either recommitting myself to a decision, or God, I am making this decision. For somebody here this morning, you may not be on the track at all. You may look at these and say, preacher, none of these things are part of my life. But you could rededicate yourself to this morning. You could come back to this and say, God, this is your plan. Lord, I want this reputation. I want to be this kind of person. Help me, Lord, as I make these decisions this morning. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you. Oh,